Those of you who know me, I'm not a very serious, I like to joke around a lot, but I'll try to be serious for a minute. So before I introduce myself, I'm going to preach. That would be better. So if you don't, all right, we're good. I think I'm all right. So if you stand with me as we read today from the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the 20th chapter of Matthew, verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, and kneeling before them, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I try to tell you that I'm an Anglican priest, and so some old habits die hard, and so I'm just kind of jump right in there to the we stand when we read the we read the gospel as a sign of respect and reverence. So, you know, I'll try to get myself together. I had a message around, a sermon around here somewhere. Did I leave it back there? I think I did. Kate, is my, yeah, would you mind? You know, I had a budding career as a basketball player. I know it's hard to believe, but I did. In eighth grade, even before eighth grade, I had a neighbor of mine who was much taller than I was, and he loved to play basketball. And so I thought, hey, you know what, why not? And I'm pretty good, actually. I can shoot pretty well. And so we would put a spotlight up in the out in the driveway in the garage in his house, and we would shoot baskets until 10, 11, till our parents couldn't stand the thumping of the ball against the garage door, and shoot hundreds of free throws. And that's what I wanted to be. I wanted to be a basketball player. And so when I got into eighth grade, I decided I'm going to give basketball a try. And so I went to a small Baptist private school. And there, I joined the basketball team. And I ran into what is commonly known in the business world as nepotism. Nepotism simply being, right, that the privileging of one's family over someone else who may be more qualified for a job. And in my opinion, I was much more qualified than this other gentleman this other young kid who was kind of heavy set. He couldn't run as fast as me, but he had one distinct advantage. His older brother was the coach. Yes, he was the coach. And so for a year, my dreams of being a professional basketball player were thwarted by nepotism. And because he would always play his brother, I never understood why I never got played. And at the end of the day, of course, I quit basketball. I had better things to do with my life. So I lost interest in basketball. But what's interesting is the feeling, right? That feeling of like anger, that feeling of when you're passed over, when somebody overlooks you for something, and you know, or at least you think that you know, that it should have been you. Has anybody ever had this experience? Well, of course, we all have. And this is really kind of what's going on here in this text today, right? If we're going to recap this text a little bit before we get into the big idea and what this text is going to teach us, it's important to know that what we have here is like a classic case of nepotism. Because you have Jesus, it was most likely Jesus's mother's sister and her two sons, the sons of Zebedee, who were, anybody, a little Bible quiz? James and John. So they're probably Jesus, they're Jesus' cousins, his half-cousins. And the mother comes and says, "Would you allow my two sons to occupy the positions of privilege when you come into your kingdom, or in your power, when you're in power, your right and your left hand?" Now, the request is not all that like indiscreet, because it kind of shows that these boys and the family are in this for the long haul, right? They are committed to Jesus' cause. These people have been with Jesus for a while. They've seen what Jesus can do, and they even have an idea of what Jesus, a small idea of what Jesus will do. And so at one level, this request from these, from this mother regarding her two sons, is kind of legitimate. It's a sign to say, "Jesus, we're in this 100% with you." And it's interesting, Jesus asks and he says, "Do you know what you're asking?" Well, obviously it's a rhetorical question because they don't. And Jesus says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they say to him, the mother and the two boys say, "We are able." And for them, again, they're committed to Jesus. And when he asks this question, this cup of suffering, in their mind, they get this picture of the Old Testament idea of the cup, probably most likely the cup of blessing and the cup of suffering. So these aren't people who are naive, thinking that, you know, that Joel, hopefully you don't, nobody here likes Joel Osteen and his what he preaches, but it's not your best life now. That's not what they're signing up for. If we follow you and at your right and your left hand, then we'll be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. No, they understand that if we're going to be at your right and left hand, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be trials. There's going to be maybe, yeah, they know this, but they also know there'll be blessing. These boys are ambitious. And Jesus says, "You're right. You will drink my cup. But it's not for me to hand these out. It's not mine to grant. But it's for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." We could really go into unpack this, but if we do, we'll be here all day. But it's just suffice to say that at this moment, Jesus is not concerned about who sits at his right and who handing out patronage jobs to friends and family. He's got his eyes fixed on bigger affairs, essentially the cross, his resurrection, and in finally putting to rights, if you will, what is wrong with us and humanity. So he's not about handing out patronage jobs. And so what's interesting now is he calls them all together, because now this has obviously caused a problem, correct? The Bible says they're indignant, like they're upset, they're angry. The other 10 are saying, "Look, what are you doing? We know, we just saw what you did. You can't do that. It's causing friction. It's causing division. It's causing ill will. It's causing hurt feelings among Jesus' disciples," because they too, I imagine, are fairly ambitious. And Jesus brings everybody together, and it's what I love about this is he says, "You know," I'm paraphrasing, right? The Bible says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Basically, he says, "Look, you signed up with me to do it a different way because you understand that there's something incredibly and inherently wrong with the way that the Jewish overseers, the way the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the Romans, how they try to use authority and power. You understand that that's wrong and that I'm going to do something about it. And yet here you are using the same exact methods that they do." We see the irony there? How many times in this 50 hours that I have spent in the car in the last 6 weeks with my children, 5,000 miles, how many times have I had to say to my children, "Would you want your sister or your brother to treat you like that? Then don't treat them that way." And maybe some of the greatest words for us as Christians, Jesus says, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant." So here we see really what this text is about, right? It's about service. It's about ambition. and the kingdom, ambition and service in the kingdom of God. What I love, and I somebody told me that some preacher preached on this, a radio preacher, not too long ago. I don't know. I haven't. So if it sounds as good as he did, if this is as good as his was, I didn't steal it, I promise. What's interesting about this text is that Jesus does not condemn ambition, does he? No. It's a God-given desire to build, to create. In fact, we could even say that it's part of the Genesis 1, 2, and 3 story, right? For humanity. To steward God's creation, to have work. This is a little side note. And sometimes I think what we do a huge disservice in the church when we basically pretend like ambition doesn't exist in the church. And we want everybody to come in and leave their ambition and their desires and their dreams at the door. But Jesus doesn't do this with his disciples. He says, "It shall not be so among you. Whoever would be the greatest must first be the servant." And today, if we get nothing else out of what I'm going to say to you today, this is what I want you to remember. This is the big idea of the text. Jesus calls us, and I'm going to use the word search after, to chase after. And Jesus calls us, I'll use another word, to be ambitious when it comes to service. Jesus calls us to be ambitious when it comes to service. The two words that Jesus uses here, who they must be your servant and must be your slave. The word servant was somebody who was brought in and was hired or responsible for controlling the financial affairs of the master's home. A slave was someone who was forced into the home to do menial tasks. And in the Greco-Roman world, a slave and a servant are the two lowest people on the totem pole. You don't get any lower than that. And so in one short sentence, Jesus basically flips on his head the entire Roman, Greco-Roman Jewish power structure of the day by saying that his people need to be hungry and ambitious to be servants and slaves, meaning to radically serve other people. And so today, with that idea in mind, I've got really basically two areas of application. And not so much I'm going to tell you how to serve, because that's I can't do that. I think that's the role of the Holy Spirit. But I want to look at two areas of our lives, two areas, and dream a little bit and imagine a little bit what would it look like if we took Jesus seriously and were ambitious to be radical servants. And the two areas I want to look at are very simple: life together as a church and our individual life. Does that make sense? Our community life and our individual life. Because this message is very, very timely today, isn't it? Because in 2,000 years since Jesus lived and breathed and walked among us, the world has not changed. We still want power. People are still hungry and ambitious for power. Maybe even more so today. I don't know. I can't say. But I do know, after having a family reunion yesterday, talking to my brother-in-law, my sister is 52. Her husband was talking to me. He's big into football, and all the kids play football. And he said that they have this camp now south of Des Moines. It's a school where you send your kids high school, and it costs like $25,000 or $30,000 a year to get at the price of college. And all these boys do is play football, because they know that they're going to get a Division I scholarship. Guaranteed. They almost guarantee it. And they get a high school education. And he said, you know, it's interesting. He said they work these boys at 7 o'clock in the morning. It basically becomes a job. It has to become a passion and a lifestyle. And I thought, that's ambition. And that's been with us from the very beginning. And you can tell where these guys' priorities are, right? And you can tell where this institution, where the school's priorities are on how they organize their life, how they spend their money, how they choose their coaches, how they choose their recruits that they want to bring into the school. And I have to ask myself, shouldn't it be the same in the church? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we need to ask this question: how do we choose our leaders? How do we choose our pastors? I realize that the pastor's not here. Not what I'm saying. In general, how do we choose worship leaders? How do we choose our missionaries? How do we choose people who lead Sunday school and Bible studies? How do we choose board members? Who do we celebrate in the church? Whose name do we attach to the church? Is it like we support X or Y person? How do we spend our time as a church? Where do we put our money, our vision? How do we measure success? Well, I understand that there are other texts in the Bible besides this one. This one seems to be very clear that as a church, as God, as a community, as God's people, we should be very ambitious. But we should be very ambitious to serve. And that will have, that should and will have an impact on how we choose leaders, who we celebrate, how we measure the success or the failure of what we're doing as God's people. I had some French friends come with us for about 10 days when we were visiting churches from in Washington, D.C. down to the Carolinas. And we had this very long conversation. And what's really big in France is New Age healing. And everybody that, all of our friends that we know, they go to the New Age healer. So if you have like a small, minor, like, if you're burnt, you have measles, mumps, chicken pox, you name it, like kind of like, then Katie says, hey, we need to go to a doctor. What's a good doctor? And our friends will tell us, well, if you go to the New Age healer? We would say a witch. It's not that, they wouldn't say that strong, but that's what it is essentially. Someone who's a druid or a pagan, it sounds kind of like a movie, but they get their families that have this gift of healing, and the grandmother will pass it on at the dead of night under a full moon to the kids. It's a generational thing. And they set up shops like doctors, and you can come, and these people either for free or you pay. So it's this big thing. And so we're having this conversation about where this power comes from. And we're trying to witness to our friends around kind of this issue of New Age healing. And the lady said, you know, Matt, I think what you don't understand is that it's easy for us to believe in this because we see a result. And in the church, we don't see anything. And I said, and that's exactly the problem. Excuse me. That's the problem that this text is trying to address, I think, is that you should see a difference in the church, but it should be tangible difference about how we live. So you have a lady telling me, I go to church all the time because she's a cat. She goes to Catholic Mass once a week, faithful as can be. And at the same time, she's not happy, and she's asking questions. And she says, but I see here something tangible, but in the church, I don't see anything different. And yet Jesus says, it shouldn't be so. It shall not be so among you. And we're missing, as a church, an incredible opportunity to witness in a tangible way. We will miss an incredible opportunity to witness in a very tangible way, if we aren't hungry and thirsty to serve. Because this idea is countercultural. It goes against everything that we experience today. We could stay here for a long time, but I don't want to, and I'm sure you don't either. So the second idea is, okay, what about in our individual lives? There's obviously a lot of parallel between our community life as a group of believers called together to be this new people of God, showing other show sharing the gospel, living out this other way, this Christ-centered kind of, use the old hymn, foretaste of glory divine, of God's reign and rule on earth. And then also there were individuals who make this up. And I have to ask myself that the thing that's been coming back to me is, how much conflict do we have in the church? And how much conflict and petty disputes in the church could be simply solved by saying, I don't care who's right and who's wrong. All I want to do is serve. How many church fights could be avoided? How many marriages could be saved? How many scandals in the church could be solved if people said, like Jesus, they took his word seriously and said, I don't want authority, I don't want power, but I'm hungry. Well, I do want authority, I do want power, but I want it God's way, and that means I'm willing to lay my life down in sacrificial service for others. As an individual, we know people, lives that have been ruined, professional or family lives that have been ruined by people who drive over and over and over again. They hunger and thirst after money and power and success and fame. And Jesus says that these things aren't what makes the world go round. And as a community and as individuals, we have to take seriously. We're obligated to take seriously Jesus' command, it shall not be so, or his words, it shall not be so among you. Well, in the last couple minutes, I've given you a lot of information, but what I love about this text is that Jesus doesn't leave us with just go do this, right? Jesus anchors this text in the good news, doesn't he? Because at the very end, he says what? Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he tells his followers, don't do this the way they do it. Take your ambition, take your desire, take your drive, take your passion, and use it to serve like I am serving and have served you. And the word that's interesting, the word is used here, ransom, is really the idea to buy something back, to buy a slave back. We have modern day slavery, obviously, but I don't know if we're, I guess a modern example I would say is like a pawn shop. I don't know. I've never hawked anything in my life, but I don't know. The idea of a pawn shop, right, you go in, you give them something, they give you like half, they give you hardly anything on the value, and then you have to buy it back if you want it back. And this is kind of the idea here. I mean, maybe it waters the image down, but the idea is of somebody buying something back, buying literally a slave, buying them back. And Jesus basically says, look, I'm telling you how to live. I'm telling you what to do because this is the way that I'm living, and this is the way that you should live because essentially I bought you back. Out of sin and out of slavery, I bought you back from Satan. I liberated you, set you free, so that you could do this. And so, the new birth, this buying back that Jesus did for us, was done so that we then could do it for others. You understand that? Very, very important. We were not bought back from sin and slavery so that we could sit and do nothing. We were bought back from sin and slavery so that we could serve. Serve God and also serve others. And so this ambition, this godly ambition that Jesus calls us to use to serve other people, radical and to radically serve other people, is ultimately rooted in his own life and death for us. And that's good news. Because Jesus gives us, through the Holy Spirit, will give us the power that we need, the strength that we need to live out this call. I'm going to close with one last thing and we'll pray. I've been really struck by how temporary life is, because I've been 6 weeks, it's been a long time since I've been, we only come back every 2 years, and so some people we see once every 6 years, and how much things change. Maybe I'm getting older, I'm going to be 40 soon, for me that's old, but my dad is sick, my mom is sick. You never know when's the last time you're going to see people, and things just change. I guess I'm more aware of it now. And as I'm sitting with my sister over coffee and my brother and talking about, like, what are we going to do with mom and dad's stuff, you know what I'm saying, what's going to go on here, I was really struck by this idea that when we die, everything that we have physically is going to go to someone else, isn't it? And even the good memories I have of my dad, over two or three generations, there's going to come other people who won't even remember really much about me, and certainly nothing about my father. What I love about this passage, where it has really touched me lately, is this idea that Jesus invites us to serve others. Let's be honest. He doesn't invite us. He tells us. He commands us to serve others. But for me, what I really have found encouraging is that to serve others in a way that will never be forgotten. Does that make sense? Investing in the future. Investing in something that cannot be taken away from me. I was listening and somebody, I think it was C.S. Lewis said, the people who do the most in this life are the people who think most about the next. And if nothing else, we should be thinking about the new heaven and new earth. When God makes all things new, right? When heaven comes down to earth and we live again in the presence of God by following Jesus' example of radical service, we're investing literally in our future, in something that cannot be taken away. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Father, thank you for buying us back from sin and from death. Thank you for the call that you have given us to serve, for the command that you've given us to serve radically and sacrificially. Father, just pray you'd give us an eternal mindset. Pray that you'd be with us, that we would not think about what we have today, but think about the future. Give us the power and strength. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can do and be everything that you have for us. And Father, we ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, do you still want me up here? Okay. You want me to do it now? Okay. Is Hannah around here? Right. So, as we transition, so for those of you who don't know, my name is Matt. My wife, Katie. Can you stand up? I have four kids around here somewhere. We went to Wesley. It's been a long time. 10, when I was in seminary, we attended Wesley when Carl Brandon was the pastor. So I know most of you. Some of you I don't know. We moved to France to plant churches with the French Reformed Church. And so basically the Reformed Church and the Methodist Church merged together. And so for the last 6 years, we've been serving as church planters, missionaries in France. And now we have just started a new church plant in Brittany, France. You can find out more about this. I just want to give you just a little bit of a context, give you a couple of statistics, and then tell you why we need Hannah and why you should help us get Hannah to France. We live in a town of a community of about 40,000 people. We have four, if you count us, which we are only a small Bible study at this point, we have four Protestant churches and a Catholic church. If you throw everybody in a basket on Sunday morning, you'll have 600 people. That's out of 40,000, you'll have 600 people. And we know that not everybody who goes to church may or may not be following following Jesus. But so that, I don't know, my math's not great, but 600 out of 40,000 is what? Not a lot. That's right. My math does tell me it's not a lot. France is a very secular country with a lot of room. I mean, God has given us a lot of room for growth and really gospel work. And one of the ways that we've been doing that, and we've had great success at doing outreach, is through teaching English. And we have we have a lot of kids. We have four kids. And so, long story short, we are going to be welcoming an intern, in Lord willing, in 2019, January. That's the goal, 2019. And you know this intern because it's Hannah. And so I'd like Hannah to come up if she's and kind of explain to you. A little bit about what she's going to be doing, and then, then we'll pray for her.
Yeah, maybe I'll hold it. Sure. Good morning. Thank you so much for having me this morning. It's really, I feel it's my privilege to be here. Hello? Is this better? Okay, thank you. Good morning. I really want to thank you, Wesley Church, so much. I grew up here. My grandparents have come here for many years, and a lot of my family comes here, and I just have such precious memories of coming here, and I really want to thank you so much for... I remember doing PADS ministry here, and just I learned so much about the heart of Christ and how much he cares for the least of these. And I did Bible quizzing. I was not the greatest quizzer, but by doing that, I learned a lot about how important God's word is and how to treasure that. And that has really, really helped me in my life. So thank you so much for all that you have done for me and for my family. I am really, really grateful for this church. And let's see, this January, Lord willing, I'll get to go with the Rileys. And I just finished getting a degree in music education and teaching English as a second language, which that was a whole crazy journey. I didn't really expect to be doing those things. And I didn't really expect to be talking up here right now. But God is really amazing, and he works out all things for his glory. And I will be hopefully teaching a children's English group because right now they have an adult English ministry going on, but there's not really anything for the kids. So I will be putting together curriculum for that and teaching that. And Pontivy, there are a lot of French people like to give their children music lessons. So that is a way that I can serve them and hopefully help people get connected to the Rileys and what they're doing. And yeah, that's what I'm doing. And I need a lot of prayer and a lot of support. So yeah, that is what I have to say. Thank you so much for having me. I'm really excited. This is really crazy.
Since I will give this back soon, I'm not going to put this on. I'll do the same thing that Hannah did. There's a lot I could tell you for a long time, but that's not really the point. If you're interested, you want to know more, I think we'll be for like a half hour after service, and then we have a flight to catch later on this evening, so we'll be here for a half hour, but then we've got to start moving towards the airport because we're going back to France, going back home today. But we love you. Want to stop by the table and find out a little bit more about what Hannah will be doing. I really want to put the focus on Hannah because there's an incredible opportunity for Hannah, not just for her personally, but also just to help us in ministry. We have a lot of things going on. There's too much kind of work for just Katie and I. We're the only Christians, so to speak, in this church. It's a parachute drop in the sense that we are the church planting team. God's been really good. We have we got a new building, a lot of opportunities, and like Hannah said, with children, with reaching out through English and through music as well. We're adults here, right? And so Hannah needs money. She needs prayer. She's going to tell you she needs prayer, and she does need prayer. But she also needs support she has to pay some of her own way, all of her own way, but for this year. And so I really, really want to prayerfully consider helping Hannah out. She's one of you. There's no greater privilege than to help one of your own. go and serve the Lord overseas, and really in a place where there's a lot of opportunity, a lot of need. And so I want to pray for Hannah. If I can pray one more time, we pray. Is that right? I want to pray for Hannah one more time, and just also encourage you to really go above and beyond to help us be blessed with Hannah's presence. Father, we just reminded that we don't have to worry, because you essentially, we can give generously because, Father, we know that you'll give us everything that we need to do your work. Father, we just pray blessing over Hannah. We just pray as she makes this transition, as she's making contacts, starting this new journey, that you'd bless her, that you encourage her, that your spirit would be with her. Yes, thank you so much for her willingness to be with us, and help us to know help us to support her and to lift her up and encourage her in every way possible. In your name we pray. Amen.